Unfortunately, not too many people will remember the names John and Betty Stamm. The Stamms were sweethearts and graduates of Moody Bible Institute in the 1930s. In 1934, specifically, the couple traveled to a war-torn area in China to serve with the newly formed China Inland Mission. However, within 2 weeks of their arrival in the Anhui province, that city of Wuhu, the Stamms were arrested and they were placed under guard by the communist Chinese soldiers. John Stamm then was permitted to write back to the mission's headquarters, relaying to his headquarters the demand of his Chinese captors, which was $20,000. In 1930, that would have been the equivalent of roughly $400,000 for their release. Enclosed in his letter were these words: "The Lord bless you and guide you. And as for us, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death." Not long after this, as Betty Stamm was bathing her infant daughter, Helen Priscilla, soldiers once again came for the couple. They stripped John and Betty down to their undergarments. The Stamms were paraded through the main street of Wuhu, and as you can imagine, a crowd began to gather. Once assembled, a soldier read the death sentence that had been passed against John and Betty Stamm. Betty was forced to look on as her husband, John, was beheaded. And then she herself was beheaded. Miraculously, only a few days later, as the Red Army moved on to terrorize another town, a local Chinese evangelist by the name of Pastor Lo discovered 3-month-old Helen, unharmed and crying in the tiny dwelling where the Stamms had been held captive. Years before her death, Betty Stamm had written the following words in her personal journal. She wrote, quote, "Lord, I give up all my plans and purposes, all my desires and hopes, and I accept your will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to you, to be yours forever. Use me as you will. Send me where you will, and work out your whole will in my life at any cost, both now and forever." And then she lived it. Today we come to the third petition in Jesus' famous model prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. This third petition, which simply states, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Friends, here, as J.I. Packer has stated, we learn more clearly perhaps than anywhere else that the purpose of prayer is not to make God do our will, but rather to bring our wills into alignment with His. That's what prayer really is all about. In fact, beloved, we have noted, if you have been here with us, that each of the first three petitions especially remind us that prayer, after Jesus' own example, is not primarily about us at all. Instead, these three petitions, these categories, prioritize and underscore the program and the purposes of Almighty God and how prayer is truly all about Him. All about the Lord. That is, of course, as Christians, we are to pray and pray about a very many things, but we are to pray firstly for the glory of God. Hallowed be your name. Our chief concern should be His name and His renown and His reputation. And then we also pray, as Jesus taught us, the second petition, for the progress of the kingdom. Your kingdom come. That is, as we saw last Sunday, we pray both for present and future aspects of the inbreaking of that unshakable, unrivaled, and eternally righteous kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is both now and it is not yet. He is ascended, but He is returning. Now, this morning, through this third humble petition, we also are instructed to ask God for his divine assistance in enabling his will to be perfectly obeyed and powerfully accomplished on earth, just as it is in heaven right now. As question 103 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, question, what do we pray for in the third petition? And the answer by the Westminster Divines is this: in the third petition, which is thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know and to obey and to submit to his will in all things, even as the angels do in heaven. Just stop for a moment and imagine in your mind what heaven looks like right now. There is no rebellion. There is no sabotage. There is no sin. It's always what God delights in all the time. That's what heaven is. Even the angels are doing the will of God right now in his presence in heaven. As the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Our prayer is to be, your will be done on earth as it already is, even now, being done in heaven. Hear me again, folks, today, that God alone is supremely and properly and wonderfully to be at the center of all that is distinctly Christian prayer. There's a lot of prayer that doesn't pass for Christian prayer today. Of these seven amazing petitions, three petitions extolling and exalting God, his name, his kingdom, and his will must come first, even as Jesus taught us that they come first. Therefore, we ought to prioritize and we ought to be preoccupied with God's reputation, God's purposes, and God's plans whenever and wherever we are called to prayer. Now, as many of you very likely know, the Lord's Prayer is actually recorded for us, not just here in Matthew 6, but in another place as well in our New Testaments. These perhaps were different occasions when Jesus gave this instruction about true prayer, and they are preserved for us in two places, both in Matthew 6 and also Luke chapter 11. I want to take just a moment and read for you this morning Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, found in Luke 11, verse 1 through 4. The scripture says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, Luke's version is quite obviously different and shorter than Matthew's account, but did you notice specifically what's missing in Luke's account? Luke's version does not include this third petition, which is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Well, perhaps one of the reasons, if not the primary reason for this, is that from a perspective, this third petition is subsumed into, it is folded up into the previous petition, your kingdom come. As I mentioned last Sunday, these really are parallel petitions. Your kingdom come, your will be done. They are connected inseparably. This request, your will be done as above, so below, is in a sense, a natural response to the previous requests, both for God's name to be worshiped and for God's authority to be proclaimed and submitted to all over the earth. Or to put it another way, when the kingdom of God comes, that is, when it has fully and finally been established on earth, then and only then will the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven right now. And Jesus invites you and I to pray for that to happen. This ultimately is the business of the believer's prayer. But I ask you, is that really the shape and contours of much of your praying? Do you prioritize or put God first in your prayers? When we learn from and when we follow Jesus by making this particular request, your will be done on earth as is in heaven, we are asking God to affect three great spiritual realities in our lives. The first is this. We are praying for God to enable us, and maybe those we love around us, to deliberately and consistently reject all other wills in favor of God's will. Let me give that to you again. This petition, I believe, really has several implications, and this is the first one. That when we pray this way, we're asking for God's help to deliberately and consistently reject all rival wills for His will. Lord Jesus, may Your will be done in my life. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. You know, the word will, theologically, refers to that hidden faculty of the soul, as Jonathan Edwards put it, which enables humans to have a conscience and to make real choices. That's what distinguishes human beings from the animal kingdom. Among other things, human beings as divine image bearers, we have a choosing mind. That is, we are intelligent actors who make conscious decisions that bring responsible results. Animals simply act instinctively. Try to take our sweet Callie's new spiky ball, and you'll see various to the nubs of your hand. She loves her spiky balls. We are accountable actors on the stage of history. As the psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Or Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will. For you are my God. May your spirit lead me on level ground. What a great verse to mark and to memorize. But here's the catch. There are actually several, in reality, perhaps even multitudes of wills that are seeking to rule your life. For starters, there is the will of Satan. There is the will of the enemy. The prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, as Paul will describe him. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in his final will and testament, the book we call 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 24 and following. Paul writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You may not have thought about that lately, but Satan has plans for you. Satan has a will, a devilish desire, and a diabolical plan for your life and for mine. It's been the very same tired, terrible, torturous will since Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. He isn't very creative. Did God really say, the serpent says to Eve, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden, Genesis 3 verse 1. See, the devil's playbook is actually pathetically small. He just simply wants you to doubt that God is good and to do things your own way. Jesus tells us very clearly what Satan's will is for our lives in John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. The verse goes on, but I have come, the Lord Jesus has come, that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. Satan, as the father of lies, according to John 8:44, is out to deceive, to distract, and to destroy. Satan has a plan for you, and despite the press of the world, it is not for your good. It is not for your growth. It is for your demise. In terms of true belief in the gospel, Paul tells us quite plainly that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan wants to hide the glory of God, supremely seen and savored in the person of God's Son, Jesus, from those that are perishing apart from God's grace. Just two chapters earlier, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we are told not to be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Remember that Satan had a plan for Job in the Old Testament. Satan's plan was to afflict him and to expose Job's loyalty, his fidelity to God as false because God had only been good to him. And yet the Lord, we're told at the end of Job, had a better plan for this upright and blameless man, Job, blessing the latter days of Job more even than the first days of Job's life. Job 42:12. Satan had a plan for Joseph, one of the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Satan's plan for Joseph was to thwart God's covenant promises to the seed of Abraham and to destroy the chosen line through a famine. And yet the Lord had a better plan. In a verse many of us have memorized, Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant all this for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are to this very day." See, God is able, and God alone is able, to take Satan's devices and turn them around for your deliverance. Satan even had a plan for Peter, the apostle and disciple of Jesus. Satan's plan was to sift Peter, you recall, like wheat, and shake his faith in God. But Jesus had a better plan for Peter. Luke 22:32, and Jesus says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," knowing that he would turn the first time to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, "but when you have turned again, you might strengthen your brothers." Beloved, Satan has a plan, but Jesus has a better plan. He has a greater plan. Guys, you know, Satan isn't the only one who has plans for your life, a will for your life. Have you ever felt peer pressure? That the weighty expectations from other people in your life to do what they really want you to do? Indeed, we often feel the peer pressure of so-called friends or other associates trying to get us to do what they want rather than what God wants in our lives. Speaking of Peter, as we did a few moments ago, remember Peter's plans and how they conflicted with Jesus' own plans for Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 16, just right after Peter nails it and makes the great confession of Matthew 16, verses 16 and following, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the very next breath, we read in Matthew 16, 21 and following, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And here's Peter. Verse 22 says, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he," Jesus, "turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Peer pressure and other people's wills are often things we have to contend with. Sometimes it's not peer pressure, it's family pressure. The clouds or crowds out the will of God in our lives. Do you remember that great scene in Mark chapter 3? Here Jesus had begun his public ministry. He was preaching repentance. He was performing mighty acts, demonstrating his power and his identity. He wasn't showing off. He was showing up that God was here in the person of Jesus Christ. Crowds were enamored with him. And Jesus had just selected the group of 12 disciples to follow him. Mark 3:14 says that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And notice that the text tells us, beginning in verse 20 of Mark 3, that he went home, very likely to the city of Capernaum, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." This is Jesus' family talking. He's out of his mind. And then in verse 31 and following, we'll read these words. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about those who sat around him, he, Jesus, said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Notice verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." The principle, I believe, is that the family of God, the family of faith, is not identifiable by blood, but by obedience. By obedience. Listen, when we truly pray, "Your will be done," we are actually consciously and deliberately rejecting, on the one hand, Satan's will for our lives, and we are ideally and repeatedly denying to cave to peer or family pressures for our lives, particularly when their plans push against God's plan and God's will for our growth and for his glory. As Peter and John said in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than men. Because that's not even the worst of it. The greatest antagonist, the greatest threat that you or I have to do the will of God is possibly not the will of Satan or even the will of others. It is our own will. It is our own will and our own plan, the tiny kingdom of self, the kingdom of me. I must be toppled that he be magnified. Praying your will be done reorients our rebellious sense of personal autonomy and control. Since Satan deceived Eve and Adam in the garden, man has been trying to climb up on the throne of life where God alone deserves to sit. To be perfectly honest, since Genesis 3, our default declaration has simply been, "God, not thy will, but mine be done." And it is only by God's grace that the little kingdom of self is toppled and we are able to change our tune. Since Genesis 3, humanity's favorite song has maybe been Frank Sinatra's "My Way." And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, and much more than this, I did it my way. Hang in there, I'm going to do all the verses. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall. I did it my way. I actually presided over a funeral 2 or 3 years ago where this song was insisted to be played, not in this church. I wouldn't have allowed it, but at a funeral home. I've loved, I've laughed and cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. No, you won't. To think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. And the last stanza, "For what is a man? What has he got, if not himself? Then he has not to say the things he feels and not the word of one who kneels." There it is. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. Does that not nail the pride of man? In his classic book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "There are two kinds of people in the world in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, those who knock to them, it is opened." Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus told us very plainly and very soberingly in Matthew 7:21 that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obedience to God in the end, that is, the doing of the will of the Father on earth as it is in heaven, begins with a deliberate denial of one's own foolish, fractured, and fallen will. The good news of the gospel begins with an acknowledgement of the bad news of our depravity and rebellion against Almighty God. In order to be saved, you must admit you are lost. Several times in the Gospels we read, "And he said to me, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Jesus invites you to follow him. But you have to admit that you're going in the wrong direction. To pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, firstly, as I've said, is to deliberately and consciously and consistently reject all rival wills, that of Satan, of others, and self, in opposition to the will of God. But secondly, there's another implication here. Another result that comes from praying your will be done. And it's this sincere request for God to enable us to have what I'll call an unconditional acceptance of God's sovereign will and authority. Maybe you would just put it in today's vernacular to acknowledge God as God. Time does not permit a full explication of what Scripture intends when it speaks of God's will. Some of it is very plain. Some of it is quite mysterious. But suffice it to say briefly that theologians have largely understood the testimony of the Bible relative to God's own will in two related yet distinct senses. Let me give them to you. First, on the one hand, there is what might be called God's will of decree. God's will of decree. We might call this God's sovereign will, God's hidden will, God's decretive will, his efficacious will. To elaborate on that, or maybe simply to define that, this refers to God's willing of all things that have and do and ever will take place without exemption. From this perspective, this will of decree is all that comes to pass. It is God's sovereign outworking of his eternal plan for life. Anything that is not God falls under this category. Think of these scriptures, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose.'" Job, as I cited earlier, after all that had happened to him in his life, finally understood Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." It was a little bit of a wrestling match with Job for a while, but in the end, he got it. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6 declare, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. For whatever the Lord pleases, so he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps." In Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." This is mysterious, friends. I won't even hazard to try to explain all the horrific things that have happened and how they perfectly fall under the sovereign will of God, but they do. God does not expect us to define it or defend it, but to believe it. To accept it. Look, to me, there is perhaps no passage about God's sovereign will of decree in Scripture more beautiful and more clear than perhaps Ephesians chapter 1, cited for us this morning in our Sunday school class. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." He was not a mama-called apostle, he was a God-called apostle. God called me into this line of work and service. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Notice three times I'm going to read here, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, making known to us what can be known of the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's God's word. It's not my word. It might wound, but it wounds to heal. It wounds to release and to save. Romans 8, 28, we know, beloved, that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. God's sovereign ordering of history to bring about the salvation of his elect is what this mysterious will of decree is all about. There's a great illustration in the book of Acts. There's many great illustrations of this, but there's a great illustration in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul's own readiness to receive and embrace God's sovereign will for his life, either by life or by death. In Acts 21, when the prophet Agabus, you might recall, took Paul's belt and bound his hands, foreshadowing what was certain to happen ahead of Paul in Jerusalem when he arrived there, others tried to take Paul aside and prevent him from going on to Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 21, 13 and 14, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart, Paul says, for I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 14 describes the church's response. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now that's the will of decree of Almighty God. On the other hand, we have what might be properly described as God's desired will. Some theologians refer to this as God's revealed will, his preceptive will. We may call it God's moral will. To define it simply, what God wants to happen in the heart of man, though it might be resisted in the heart of man. Dr. Albert Mohler notes that in praying this third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus is clearly referring to God's revealed will. He is asking the Father to reshape the hearts of every single person such that God is obeyed and glorified by men on earth as the angels obey and glorify God in heaven right now. That's what we are really to pray for. Look, this is a request for God to transform our timidity into trust, to replace our doubts about God's goodness and wisdom and ability with a certain confidence in his faithfulness, his sufficiency, and his awesome power. Psalm 37, 3-5. Listen for the word trust in these passages. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. You cannot pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and not trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Solomon writes, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. In addition to the deliberate rejection of all rival wills in favor of God's will and an unconditional acceptance of God's sovereign will, which cannot be changed, this petition thirdly induces God's spirit-powered assistance, enabling our willing obedience to his revealed will. That's the third point, and perhaps the primary point of how we pray this third petition. To pray your will be done is to humbly invite God to work out his salvation in your life according to his sovereign purposes. We are called in Philippians 2 to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation with fear and trembling. And then we are told in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good purposes. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think cited earlier already in our worship time together. I appeal to you, therefore, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what? You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There is an our part of the Lord's Prayer. There is God's part and there is our part. Or what of Ephesians 5, 17 and following? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you do that? Well, you start by not being drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but rather be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God, why is your will so mysterious to me? And I am forsaking the fellowship of the saints and forsaking Bible reading and forsaking serving others. God, I really want to know what your will is, but you're not walking anywhere near obedience. It's inconsistent. Look, to me, each of these three spiritual implications, a deliberate rejection of rival wills, an unconditional acceptance of God's sovereign will, and a willing obedience to God's revealed will, all fit this third petition. But the primary sense behind this petition is the request that our lives right now on earth would align with God's holy, redemptive, and revealed purposes in heaven, as contained in the book that you have open. God has not hidden what he wants for your life. It's written in black and white. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This naturally invites and begs the question, what is God's will for us? What is God's will for me? Let me give you just a few points as we close. Firstly, listen, friend, it is God's will that you repent of your sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that boldly, with all faith, that it is God's will that you be saved. 2 Peter 3, 9 declares, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Paul will add in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and following, this is good and it is pleasing to the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Dear ones, listen, especially you who may be here with us this morning, singing to a God that you do not know by faith. God wants you to know his Son. He wants you to come to him in faith. Should we pray for people to be saved around us if God is sovereign? You better believe it. You better believe it. We do not always know. In fact, I would say it this way. We don't know who God's elect are until after we have preached the gospel and they have responded. We don't self-select ahead of time. We preach liberally, persuasively, comprehensively, Christologically, all the time, and God takes care of who he saves. Secondly, it is God's will for your life to be saturated with the Bible, to be saturated with Scripture. Ephesians 5, 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you do that? You open the book. Open the book. And when you've fully exhausted the book, then you move on to something else. But I'm telling you right now, you'll never fully exhaust the book. Open the book, read the book, and obey the book. James 1, 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Be a Psalm 1 man or woman. Blessed is a man who is planted by the streams of water, planted by the word of God. His life, her life flourishes in season. John Bunyan, it's famously said, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who initially said this, that John Bunyan's blood was bibline. Prick him and the Bible would flow out. That's God's will for your life and mine, that we be so saturated with the scriptures that he is glorified, that our lives reflect the life of Jesus. Third, it is God's will for your life to be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be made holy, to be set apart for a sacred use, and that by the Holy Spirit. Again, it is just not knowing the substance of the Bible that God is pleased with. There's a lot of heady people in the world who aren't living holy lives before the Lord. It is being changed by the Spirit of God who gives us understanding when we read the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 state very clearly, "For this is the will of God." Okay, Paul, you have my attention. What is it? Your sanctification. Okay, what's that? Well, it is to abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. God's word says a lot of stuff that we might, yes, and we might, oh, at different times. But he says it for our sanctification. We don't get to pick and choose what we believe is inspired, infallible, authoritative, and good. We believe it all, or we don't believe at all. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Number four, it is God's will for you to be subject to the established leaders and authorities whom God has put in and over your life. Another one of our favorite words, to be subject. 1 Peter 2, 13 and following, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Okay, Peter, what you got? "For it is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." How are we doing with that, American church? Being subject to the civil and local, state and federal leaders, to our pastors, to our employers. Again, we don't get to pick and choose who is over us in authority, all the time at least, but the Bible prescribes and commands us to live in submission to those in authority over us. Fifth, these are getting harder, I think. It is God's will at times for you to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the testimony of his amazing grace. 1 Peter, again, chapter 4, verses 12 and following states, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And one more. It is God's will that you give thanks in each and every season, relying upon and rejoicing always in the grace of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Many of you know that this is the third season and final season, I believe, that I will be the chaplain for the Reading Fighting Phillies. One of our players by the name of Braden tore his UCL tendon in his elbow about 3 weeks ago. Last Sunday, as I was leading chapel for the team, after our worship service here, I go down on Sunday afternoons. Braden led in a prayer, and he just prayed the most poignant prayer. Very simple, but a very poignant prayer. "God, I thank you for what has happened in my life here, that it might draw me closer to you. I rejoice in your will in my life." It was such a blessing, such a testimony as he has been our player chapel rep that I've worked with most closely. And pray for Braden, that that God would grant healing and really restore him to an opportunity to give testimony and praise to God's goodness. But friends, Christian, it is God's will that you open your Bible, that you share the gospel, that you flee youthful lusts. It's God's will that you live quiet lives, that you open your home in hospitality, that you pray for your enemies. It is God's will that you forgive others as you have been forgiven. It's his will that you show up at church. It is his will that you visit the sick. It is his will that you live generously in giving. It is his will that you bear others' burdens, that you trust in Christ, that you rely upon the Spirit, that you fight the devil, that you speak the truth in love, and that you ask God for wisdom, and it is his will that you endure to the end. His will is not mysterious. It's not easy, but it is not mysterious. Just open the Bible and read it. But here's the final word. You might be sitting under this weight of condemnation right now. Pastor, I have tried to do all those things, and I have failed. Guess what? You're in good company. Don't misunderstand me. None of this would be possible for us to pray the third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, had not our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ himself, both perfectly modeled and provided by his life on the cross, obedience to this petition, not my will, but yours be done. In John chapter 6, verse 38 and following, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Listen, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus got it right. That gives us a chance. In the original garden called Eden, the first man called Adam said, "Not your will, but my will be done." Paul puts it this way in Romans 5, 18 and 19. "For as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." The Garden of Eden brought condemnation and shame and judgment. But there was another garden, a garden called Gethsemane, the place of the olive press, where Jesus Christ, the last and better Adam, the source of eternal life, prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Beloved, Jesus accepting God's will over his own will in the garden called Gethsemane enables us now by faith to do God's will rather than our own will now on earth. But it's only by faith, and it's only through grace. We can only pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven because Jesus has already prayed this prayer before us. And he went to lay down his life at the cross for us so that now by grace we will pray and we will work and we will strive for heaven on earth by the power of the Spirit to the glory of the Father. Lord Jesus, may your will be done in my life. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Would you bow with me? Almighty God and Father, we submit our hearts before you. Examine, reprove, comfort, and save. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you, our God, can do by applying this message to each life perfectly. And specifically, we ask for the sake of your glory, the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. to the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.